love to talk to you more. In children's literature, there's a popular book series called Pinkalicious. I don't know if anybody's ever read Pinkalicious. I have two daughters, so I'm well familiar with Pinkalicious. And Pinkalicious is a young girl who lives in Pinkville and who loves the color of pink. So you can imagine pink is very prevalent in this book. And in one of the stories that I've read to my daughters, she goes to the zoo for Teddy Bear Day. So she takes her teddy bear because it's Teddy Bear Day at the zoo. But while at the zoo, travesty ensues. The monkey steals her teddy bear, Henrietta. And it is horrible to lose her beloved teddy bear named Henrietta. And she is just devastated. And the zoo closes and the monkey still has Henrietta, the teddy bear. And Pinkalicious is crying. She's devastated. What is she going to do? She's lost her teddy bear and she has to go home. That evening was difficult for Pinkalicious, but in her absence, Pinkalicious devised a plan to get her monkey back. She goes the next day and she throws another teddy bear and the monkey throws her teddy bear back. All is right in the universe as Pinkalicious gets her beloved teddy bear, Henrietta, back. And I think in life, many of us can sympathize or relate to Pinkalicious' pain. Absence can be very painful. Maybe absence from your beloved stuffed animal as a kid, right? Maybe some of you had a teddy bear or some other animal that was just, or a blanket or something that you, was just yours and you loved it. Maybe absence from a pet that you lost. Maybe absence from a friend or a loved one or someone that is just dear to your heart. Absence can be very painful. And over the past month and a half, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. And as we come to this line in the Apostles' Creed today, we're going to consider the ascension of Jesus Christ. And for the disciples, the ascension of Jesus Christ meant His physical absence. The disciples would miss Jesus. And it would be difficult for them in some ways to not have Jesus physically there with them. And how would the early church think about this physical absence of Jesus? And one way the early church responded was to have this idea of escapism. That they viewed, because Jesus ascended, we need to escape the world, all the evil, all the pain, all the sin of the world. Some people believed, as I mentioned before, the Gnostics believed all of creation was bad and evil. And so some had that view. But another way in which we've responded to the physical absence of Jesus is to create substitutes. Right? I want you to think about substitutes, that we have substitutes for the physical representation of Jesus. Michael Horton says this, "Downplaying the significance of Christ's absence in the flesh, the church has sought many means of substitution." Think about some substitutions. Right? There was Constantine the emperor. Right? He brought in the Roman Empire, spread Christianity, made Christianity the organized religion. Then the Roman Catholic Church set up what? The Pope. Right? The Pope was this idea of a physical substitution for the physical absence of Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church also had praying to Mary, that Mary was some type of substitute. And even now, there could be, you don't have to be Roman Catholic to have certain substitutes for the physical body of Christ, but we could have maybe a podcast preacher or a pastor or some type of figure be some type of physical representation. But friends, in the ascension of Christ, we don't need to have this view of, I need to escape the world, everything's evil. Or that I need to have a substitute for Jesus because Jesus has ascended to heaven. But in the ascension of Jesus Christ, we see that it speaks to Jesus being the ruling and reigning King who sovereignly rules all things. It's a cause of great hope, great joy for the follower of Jesus Christ. And today I want us to reflect on the significance of the ascension. I don't know if you've ever thought deeply about the ascension. Why does the ascension of Jesus Christ matter? Why does it give us hope? We're going to think about that today in the Apostles' Creed. So as it's been our habit, we're going to continue reading through the Apostles' Creed. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read the Apostles' Creed together. Apostles' Creed is a summation that the church is believing, a good summation of the Christian faith, and some things that we hold, that we confess to be true. So let's say this creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as I pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are the ruling, reigning, ascended King of all at the right hand of the throne. We thank You for this truth, and we pray that You would guide us as we prayerfully consider this glorious reality. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. The ascension of Christ is recorded twice in Scripture, the event, and it's recorded by Luke. It's recorded by Luke in Luke 24, verse 50 to 53, and then again in Acts chapter 1. Right? After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to different groups of people for 40 days, and then He was ascended. And we're going to read about this in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11. And here's what it says. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And He said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into heaven? He will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And here's a passage where we see the ascension, where Jesus was lifted up into heaven. And that He's exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. And when Jesus was ministering, we see that Jesus spoke about this reality before the Jewish council when He was arrested. In Luke 22:69, He says, From now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And Paul proclaims this reality in Ephesians 1:20. He says, That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. But when the creed says that Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne, what does that mean? What does it mean to be seated? Look who's at the right side of you. Who's sitting to your right side, right? What does it mean that Jesus is the right hand of the throne? This is not saying that Jesus' address, His physical location, is, you know, that's where He is. But really what it's speaking about is to His power and authority. The right hand of God speaks to a power, authority. John Calvin says it denotes the highest royal power with which Christ has been invested. R.C. Sproul says it's a seat of ultimate authority. And throughout Scripture we see this. I'll give you a couple of verses. Exodus 15:6. Listen, Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemies. Right? His right hand is powerful to defeat enemies. Psalms 98:1. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. So, right? So we see the defeating of enemies. We see the salvation is from God's right hand. 1 Peter 3:22. It says, I'm speaking about Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. Right? So you see pictures of power to defeat an enemy, salvation, and authorities being put underneath His control. And so we see that idea of the right hand. So it speaks to Christ being exalted. seated high above all else, exercising sovereign control, authority over all. But in reflecting on the ascension of Christ, we need to ask this question, and that's why. Have you ever thought, wouldn't it be better if Jesus was never ascended? Did God make a mistake in ascending Jesus into heaven? Wouldn't it be better if He stayed here for over 2,000 years? Tim Chester asked this question, wouldn't evangelism be a whole lot easier if Jesus were still on the earth? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus appeared to scientists, right? And He just said, take my DNA. Check it. So I've been here over 2,000 years. And He could just appear to scientists. He could appear to Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, some other group of people that's saying, Jesus never did this. And people would believe, right? Or what if Jesus, like there was a conference in L.A. and Jesus was going to speak to pastors? I mean, people would show up to attend that, wouldn't they? People would want to come to hear evangelism from Jesus. Why? Couldn't Jesus also rebuke false doctrines, the various cults in the world? He could go to Mecca and just appear at Mecca and just be like, here I am. Why? In our thinking, it might seem better for Jesus to stay physically ministering to people. But in Jesus' ministry in John 16:7, He says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go, the Helper will not come. The ascension is good news for us. It is to our advantage, to our benefit, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what John Owen says. Though it was a great privilege to have known Christ when He lived on earth, yet it was going to be a much greater one to know Him revealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not just if He was on the earth, He's physically limited by time and location. Jesus physically could not be here right now and in India at the same time. But through the Holy Spirit, God is powerfully working in the hearts of all His people scattered throughout the globe. And He's making Christ known, realized in the hearts of His people. But here's a question I want us to ask. How specifically is the ascension of Jesus Christ good news for you? Why is it not just an event that occurred, but how is it good news to you? And the Heidelberg Catechism is a catechism that's written in the 1500s. It's quite old. And they ask the same question. How does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And here's what the Heidelberg Catechism says. First, He is our advocate in heaven before His Father. Second, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, our head, will take us, His members, up to Himself. Third, He sends us His Spirit as a counterpledge by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are on the earth. I want to flesh out these three ideas today. The reason why the ascension of Jesus Christ is good news for you is that the Spirit is our helper, Christ is our advocate, and heaven is our home. And we're going to flesh out these three ideas and how we see this throughout Scripture. And yesterday, I had a few brothers from the church come to assist me to take down a playground set. I don't know, one of those playground sets. Right? And take it down from another yard in Sandy and then bring it to my yard. Right? It's taken apart into pieces in my backyard at the moment. But without their help, I would be in a lot of trouble. Right? There's this big, playground roof. I don't know if you've seen one of those playground roofs. And if I was trying to carry that all by myself, I would have probably thrown my back out, dropped the roof, had many problems. And friends assisting us in difficult tasks or difficult times is quite important for us. We need friends, right, to help us, to assist us. But here in Scripture, we see that the Holy Spirit is our great helper. And that's the first reason why the ascension is important. The Holy Spirit is our helper. And we see this in John 14 and John 16, that Jesus promises to send a helper. The Greek word is paraclete, and it refers one called alongside to help. The Spirit is our helper, our counselor. In the NIV, you would see the word counselor. In the ESV, which I'm reading from, you see the word helper. And J.I. Packer says, the Spirit's ministry is to help shine a floodlight on Christ. He points us to Christ. He glorifies Christ. And at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured upon God's people, we see the pouring out of the Spirit is the result of the ascension. Look at Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So because Jesus ascended, seated at the right hand of the throne, He sent the Spirit. And that's what we see, that Spirit is our helper. But how specifically does the Spirit help us? There's a lot of ways, and we'll speak more about this when we get to the line in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But two ways we see are first in convicting. John 16:8, Jesus says, and when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus' ministry, Graham Cole says, is one of exposing our hearts and convicting us of sin. That what our need is, the Holy Spirit graciously exposes our hearts, what we're believing, and He convicts us. And here it says He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What does He mean? In the passage, then He goes in sin, He says, because many do not believe in Me. The Spirit convicts those who do not believe in Jesus, who see little need for Jesus. He shines the light of the Gospel. He convicts our hearts. But with righteousness, I think what Jesus is saying here is kind of a righteousness devoid of God. Maybe a religious righteousness. A social righteousness. A kind of thinking that we're good. The Spirit exposes our hearts and convicts us. But He also says with judgment. And what Jesus is speaking about here is that we would have false beliefs or false judgments that are not according to God and His Word, and the Holy Spirit would bring conviction. He would expose our hearts and convict us. Right? In our life, there are a lot of judgments people make in our cultural day. Right? Judgments. People would say, don't judge me. You know, stick to your own life. They don't want you to judge there. But we also make judgment based on people's appearances, right? If someone's wealthy or if someone's poor. If someone's one ethnicity or another ethnicity. If someone's, I don't know, funny, cool, attractive, athletic. We make judgments by people's appearances. Self-judgments, where the individual determines what is right or good, are common in our lives. Like, that's one of the common views of our day, that people would say, don't make a judgment on the choices I make. And so we see that. But what the Spirit is saying is that there is a good and true and righteous judgment. That Christ is the good, pure judge of all. And what the Spirit would expose and convict us of wrong thinking, false judgments that we might be making. D.A. Carson says, the convicting work of the Paraclete is therefore gracious. It's designed to bring men and women of the world to recognize their need and so turn to Jesus to stop being the world. So what we see of the Spirit is oftentimes we think as our world thinks. We make judgments, beliefs based on our world, based on our culture, based on these viewpoints. But the Spirit comes and exposes these beliefs and convicts us of the righteousness of Christ. How have you seen the exposing and convicting work of the Spirit in your life? Maybe. How might we need to pray for the exposing and convicting work of the Spirit to move and work in our midst? It's not a cause of like fear or condemnation. It's a cause of great joy that the Holy Spirit exposes the lies that we're prone to believe. He exposes the sin in our lives. And He desires to bring us to the good, joyful submission to our great God. But another way the Spirit gives us is by, helps us is by giving gifts to the church. Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 speaks about this. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended in the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who was ascended far above the heavens, that He might fill all things. There's a lot here in this passage, but what this passage is saying is that through Jesus' work on the cross, He defeated sin and death. He now rules over all powers and authorities. And as the one who is exalted over all, Jesus gives gifts to His church. Jesus gives spiritual gifts to the church. He gives gifts for the edification, for the growth of the body of Christ. Gifts are given so that the whole body might do the work of ministry. That the whole body might grow in maturity. That we would grow in maturity together as the body of Christ. And so that's a great joy, friends, that God gives gifts to His church that we might grow in maturity to Christ. So that's one reason why the ascension is important. Back in the late 90s when I was in high school, there was a movie called The Rainmaker. I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. It's one of the earlier Matt Damon films. Okay, Matt Damon seemed young, and he was the main lawyer in this movie. And he represented a cancer patient, a poor cancer patient, that had gone through, basically had been wrongly denied coverage by the insurance company. And he was represented, this couple, to bring a lawsuit against the insurance company. And the young son who had cancer, I think it was leukemia, died of cancer because the insurance company never basically fulfilled his claim to get coverage. And throughout the movie, you see Matt Damon as this lawyer being an advocate for those that are in need, an advocate of cancer patients, an advocate of a wife who's been beaten by her husband. He's being an advocate caring for those that are helpless. They cannot help themselves, provide for themselves. He is the picture of a good lawyer, a good advocate for them. And if you Google the word advocate Utah, probably one of the first things you'll come up with is a Google search of lawyers, right? Injury lawyers or lawyers such as that. And that's typically what we think about as an advocate. But in Scripture, we see that Christ is our advocate. That Christ is the one who stands by us, that defends our case, that pleads for us. 1 John 2:1 is where we see this. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous." And the theme of an advocate continues throughout the book of Hebrews. There Christ is declared to be our great high priest. Our high priest that stands at the right hand throne of God, interceding for His people. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. "But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Here we see Christ is our permanent high priest. And we see two glorious truths, right? Christ has purified His people once for all through His substitutionary death on the cross, the resurrection on the cross. Jesus has purified His people. He sanctified His people. We see this in Hebrews 10, 12 and 14. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Right? Isn't it great news that when you sin, when you fall into temptation, you do not have to have all these sacrifices done for you. that there is a finality of Christ's work on the cross for you in your place. Nothing can be added to Christ's finished work. But here there's another glorious truth. As the ascended Lord, Hebrews 7:25 reminds us, Christ always lives to make intercession for them. Think about that truth. Christ always lives to intercede for you. Let that sink in. I try to be a good father where I'm praying for my wife and my children, but I fail to remember to do that oftentimes. But it says here, Christ always lives to make intercession on your behalf. He's always interceding for you, in praying for you, and interceding for you for anything that would lead you away. He's praying for your protection. He's praying for you in the midst of your temptations and your sin. F.S. Bruce says this, He lives eternally, internally engaged to bless and protect those who've committed themselves to Him. Last Sunday, one of the junior high students used a term, rage quit, to me. I was unfamiliar with this term. And from the student's definition of this term, rage quit, it means getting so angry and quitting because of frustrations in life. I don't know if that's an accurate definition. You can come explain to me if it's not. But that's how I understood it from the junior high Sunday school class. And I was thinking about that term, rage quit. In life, there's a lot of temptations to rage quit, whether you use that word or not. We face pressures, frustrations, temptations, pressures that would threaten to break us. You ever faced a pressure like that? That would threaten just, I mean, you say, I don't know if I can handle this. Temptations to make us compromise, to walk in foolishness or sinful desires. Life can overwhelm us. And when we succumb to these pressures, these temptations, when we fail, there's feelings of condemnation, great guilt and shame for our failures. But in our failures of sin, our great sense of condemnation, the truth of Scripture is we have a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you. And because Christ is doing that, listen to what Romans 8 says. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Maybe we could add just pressures and frustrations from school or work or marriage or parenthood or childhood. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are more than conquerors because Christ Jesus did not just die, He was not just raised, but He has ascended to the right hand of the throne and He is interceding for us. Be encouraged by that, friends. In our temptations, failures, and falling into sin, we have a great advocate who's much better than Matt Damon. Earlier this week, I watched a news clip of people discussing America's announcement of troop withdrawal in Syria. Maybe you saw news about that. And in this debate, there were these different Middle East experts. And they were talking, one was from Turkey, one was here in America, one was somewhere else in Europe. And they were discussing the wisdom or the folly of America withdrawing from Syria. And in the discussion, they started talking about who would replace America in this area. Would it be Turkey? Turkey and the Kurds don't quite get along. Would it be Syria? Would it be Russia? Would it be the Kurds? Or perhaps sleeper cells of ISIS? And there was discussion of this, who would take control. But in the midst of this, there was a human rights advocate. And he was speaking, and as they're talking about these governments and all these countries, he asked this question, what would happen to the people? It's a good question. Where would they go? What would happen to the people that lived in these cities in Syria? If Turkey took over, would Turkey hate them and, I don't know, they'd be destroyed? If Russia took over, would Russia hate them? If the Kurds took over, what would happen? And there was all this discussion of what would happen to these people? What would happen to their homes? Now think about that. Many people lack a home. There are millions living in refugee camps, as Becca shared with us just a little while ago, that have no home but a little white tent or whatever it looks like. I don't know how many homeless people there are living in Salt Lake City, but there are people without a home in our neighborhood. But even those with a physical home, there can be a feeling that we lack just a place where we belong. You ever had that feeling? They just, I don't belong in this community. I don't really have a place of rest, a place of love. It's a longing for a better home. And here in the Ascension, the third reason that is beneficial for us is that it guarantees that heaven is our home. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 speaks to this reality that there's a longing for a better and eternal home. Andrew Peterson sings a great song about far country, that we are made for a better place, a better country. And Ephesians 2, 5 through 6 speaks about this reality of our citizenship in heaven. Listen to what it says here. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And listen to what it says here. This is a familiar verse, but we don't often pay attention to this. And raised us up and seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you notice what that verse says? It doesn't say, and He will raise you up and He will seat you. What does it say? He has seated you in heavenly places. He has raised you. That by God's grace, sinners like you and me who were dead in our sins have been made alive. By faith in Christ and Christ alone, we have been saved. We have been raised. We have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Theologians speak about this as the already not yet. You have already been saved. You have already been raised. You have already been seated. But we wait for the fullness of this great promise when we will be raised, ascended with Christ Jesus. But our salvation is so certain that we know with certainty that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, because Christ is the risen and ascended Lord, our salvation, our glorification with Him is assured. Though your life might be painful right now, though you might feel weak, exhausted, tired, frustrated, wanting to give up, we have a great refuge in Christ who is seated in heavenly places, and our salvation is assured. I'm going to close with what John Calvin says. Listen to what John Calvin said. Although I am weak, there is Jesus Christ who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Although I am feeble, maybe you feel feeble this morning, there is Jesus Christ who is my strength. Although I am full of miseries, maybe you're full of miseries right now, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory, and what He has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake of all His benefits. Friends, there is great benefit because Christ is the risen and ascended Lord. I hope you will be encouraged with these benefits as you reflect on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are, that You are the sovereign King and Lord over all.